just wanted to share with you a little something. In 1862, a young family of James and Ellen White was living in Rochester, New York, and they were personally being confronted with the cholera epidemic that hit New York from 1850 to 1854. As a matter of fact, it hit them personally because it nearly took their son's life, little three-year-old Edson. And not knowing anything about how cholera was spread at the time, nobody did. Then, of course, they brought young Edson to the Lord in prayer. And if you've read about it, they actually began to pray for him, and actually after a couple of days of him not being able to respond or anything at all, in the middle of the prayer, it is said that he woke up and said, "You don't need to pray for me anymore." But it's also said at the end that it did not heal him completely because he was still very, very sick after that. And she adds that I feel that the Lord still had more for us in mind. It took several days for him to get better and even better. Millions of people died from the seven cholera pandemic from 1846 all the way to 1860. Of the people who developed cholera symptoms, 20% developed severe diarrhea, vomiting, and leg cramps, led to dehydration, septic shock, and succumbed within a matter of hours of death. The people of Rochester fell helpless with no idea where cholera came from, how it entered the body, or what it did to ease, or what to do to ease the suffering inflicted. The invisible enemy arrived silently, wreaking havoc on the whites and the city of Rochester. Ellen White wrote, "The disease did not cut down merely the low, but took victims from every class of society. The most skillful physicians were laid low and borne to Mount Hope. As we passed through the streets of Rochester, at almost every corner, we would meet wagons with plain pine coffins in which to put the dead." Her pain piled higher and more profound, watching Edson's children. And as I shared with you, they could do nothing for him except to bring him in prayer. And again, at the time, the whites knew nothing. The church knew nothing because the world knew nothing. But at the same time, there was a medical doctor in 1854 in England, in London's Soho district, named John Stroh. And he launched a plan of mapping the location of cholera cases for his practice. Cholera spread at an alarming rate through the streets of the city. In 1854, England suffered the worst year of the cholera pandemic, experiencing 23,000 deaths. Because no one knew the origins of the contagion, fear petrified the planet. Snow's collection of data led to the conclusion that cholera came from the water in a public well pump. His path-breaking research set alight a bright beam of hope over the darkness of the times. A newly developed science grew out of Snow's work, saving the lives of millions. So at the time, where the church is struggling with what to do, because nobody knows anything about it, they relied on prayer because they had nothing else. But at the time, science begins to advance because of this doctor in England. And the whites certainly become a beneficiary of his work, as does the rest of the world in the coming years. A beneficiary of Stroh's work, Ellen White learned to stare down cholera in the years before the Civil War. When she was in her 20s, a young mother of two sons, the experience in Rochester attracted her fascination with diseases and public health. She read books, pamphlets, magazines, and newspapers on the topic voraciously, escalating her learning as she dealt with the illnesses of her husband, four sons, relatives, and church members. Several visions helped her grasp the scope of the problem. During the next 40 years, the 1850s to the 1890s, White sermons, pamphlets, and books helped the Adventist community create a message highlighting the importance of health in the Christian world. In 1890, she published a book titled Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, which pleadingly alluded to cholera. White's comment surfaced as she tried to make clear the significance of personal hygiene in safeguarding the body from illness and disease. She writes this. She says, "When Lord Palmerston, Premier of England, was petitioned by the Scottish clergy to appoint a day of fasting and prayer to avert the cholera, he replied, "Cleanse and disinfect your streets and houses, promote cleanliness and health among the poor, and see that they are plentifully supplied with good food and raiment, and employ right sanitary measures generally, and you will have no occasion to fast and pray, nor will the Lord hear your prayers while these, his preventatives, remain unheeded." She includes the premier's plea that, yes, it's important to pray, but if we fail to do what we know we can do about this, then we can't count on God's help with this. So just let me put this aside. Is this inconvenient? Yes. And basically, it's inconvenient to us. This is probably what disturbs me the most about this and how I found out and how I've been sharing with you what I've been struggling with the most. And what I've been struggling with the most is that what this has revealed to me is how selfish I really am. And during this entire time, I've been bemoaning and lamenting on how this inconvenience is me. Even the mask itself. You know, the mask isn't for my protection. The mask is to protect others. And I think that that's why so many people are probably having such a hard time with it. If you don't think that the mask is there to protect others, then you must think that your surgeon wears a mask in order to protect himself from you. No, it's because he's opening up your body. He's trying to protect your body from life. So this isn't this is not the church giving in to what the government says we should be doing. This is what scientists and doctors and everything that we know about epidemiology and the epistemology of viruses all the way back to the 1850s. We knew nothing of how they spread back in the 1850s. Yet the more that Mrs. White knew scientifically, the more they knew, she knew about the origin, the more she knew about what we could do to prevent, she then says, okay, let's do these things in addition to prayer. We are wrongfully, when I say we, I'm talking about Christians in general at this time. We are wrongfully putting prayer and faith against good practice and measure. We're setting them against each other when we don't have to. We're doing this for the safety of our neighbors and our friends. We're doing this for the safety of each other in here. This article at the end, it mentions that on March 22nd, 2020, Pastor Gerald Glenn defiantly announced to his congregation the Chesterfield, Virginia, days after Virginians received an order to avoid large, non-essential gatherings of more than 10 people. "I firmly believe that God is larger than this dreaded virus." Is that true? Of course it's true. Yes, it's true. Waiting on God to solve the crisis inflicted by the coronavirus became his only course of action. He refused to cancel the worship services of his congregation, believed a miracle would protect him and his parishioners. And today the pastor is dead, and his wife is diagnosed with COVID-19. This isn't about fear versus faith. And if somebody doesn't feel comfortable in coming out, it doesn't mean they're afraid. It doesn't mean that they're unfaithful. It just means that we're using what has been given us. I remember seeing a video of they interviewed a woman who was coming from church, one of those churches that refused to close. And she kept looking in the camera saying, "I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus." Is that true? Yes. Well, even Jesus was covered by the blood of Jesus. But did it protect him from death? It did not. We have enough anxiety and fear going about us today. And anxiety and fear does not mean that we are not faithful. And praying and taking precautions, absolute precautions that we know that we can take, does not mean that we're not trusting in God. And don't let anybody tell you any different. And as far as religious liberty, this is not a religious liberty issue. If the government had shut churches down and not other gatherings down,
and we have a religious liberty issue. But all gatherings were shut down. And even our own religious liberty lawyers, Alan Reynolds, especially in the Pacific Union, said that no one has been able to settle and stay on religious liberty grounds because they'd lose. We're not being discriminated against because we're a church. We were asked to shut down because we gather just like other people. And by not taking precautions by shutting down, we were putting our own lives and the lives of our neighbors in danger. This is about love your neighbor as yourself. And if we know what we're doing is protecting people, then this is why we need to continue to do this. So I just want to ask us all to prayerfully consider what we're doing and why, and to be very careful as to what we tell others about where their faith may be versus fear, because they've decided to either not come, or when we do come, we've decided to go with us. I'm not doing this because of anybody told me I need to. I'm doing this because I want to protect all of us. And there is no dichotomy between faith and fear. Amen? Let me pray with you. Father, I want to thank you so much for bringing us together today. The technology that you use to bring us together and otherwise be able to be in here. I just ask, Lord, that we are under your protection. I ask that you continue to reveal to us what sort of preventative measures we can to go hand in hand with you as you protect us. As, yes, indeed, you are greater than this virus. You are greater than all things that we have brought about in this world because of our fall, because of our sin. And we do know that you're conquered. And we do know that you have walked this way before us and that you have overcome all and things. I thank you for minds that think. I thank you for hearts that feel.